Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel 5. Daniel 5. Is it possible that that great city of Babylon, with its majestic walls and what seemed to be an indestructible fortress, could possibly have fallen in one night? But that's exactly what happened. We're right at the transition between the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire. And our chapter tonight is the fall of Babylon. We know a lot from history, by the way, in addition to the Bible, about this particular event, and it's fascinating indeed. If you like to read history, there's quite a description of how the Medo-Persians did this. But let's read the text. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed. His lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall, and the queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God, and in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they cannot give the interpretation of the thing. And I've heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself. Give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Many, many, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple, put a chain of gold around his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, I pray that this story will help us to see who you are and what you can do. Lord, help us to understand that you are a God of judgment. Help us to understand that we do not get away with pride, with idolatry, with drunkenness. We don't get away with it. And were it not for your forgiveness and grace, we would all experience what Belshazzar did long ago. You take the kingdoms of men and turn them upside down in a moment of time and fulfill your word and tell to all that you are the one who rules in the kingdoms of men. May we understand that for our own time. That this world, in spite of its chaos, its confusion, its desire for peace and yet finding it difficult, that this world is in your hands. You are the God that sets up kings and takes them down. Your sovereignty rules over all. Help us to see that for tomorrow when we go to work. That you're in charge. We are not. And may we submit to you and humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar died. It's recorded in history, the date. In our dating system, it would be October the 7th, 562 B.C. That's when he died. For about 6 years, there was a fight going on as to who would be in power. But finally, Nabonidus came to power. He came to power in 556 B.C. His son's name was Belshazzar. And it's interesting that according to history, he entrusted the kingship of Babylon to his son, Belshazzar. In spite of the liberal critics' attack of the book of Daniel because of this passage saying it's not accurate, because Nabonidus was indeed the king, they're all wrong. Now we know from archaeology that Nabonidus called himself the king of Arabia and appointed his son as second ruler of the kingdom. Thus his words are exactly accurate when he makes Daniel the third ruler of the kingdom. You know, I have found over and over again, if you just be patient, history does catch up with the Bible. Please notice six things. One, the corruption of Belshazzar. There's more behind this than meets the eye. In the opening four verses, you can see his corruption in the way he handled the sacred vessels of the temple, the Jewish temple, that his ancestor, not his immediate father, but his ancestor, you use the word father to apply to grandfathers, great-grandfathers, and important ancestors, his father or grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the land of Israel. You see his corruption in the way he handles these sacred vessels of the temple. There's really a despising of them. They're showing to everybody in Babylon that they're nothing, that we can use them to drink our wines in this drunken orgy. You see it also in the way that he honors false gods, according to verse 4. This man is out to prove a point. Now, I want to tell you what I believe. I'm going to put together a little scenario with facts and then draw a conclusion that is certainly my conclusion, and I'll admit that to start with. But I want to, first of all, tell you some facts that you'll find very interesting. 4 months preceding the fall of Babylon, By the way, we know exactly when Babylon fell. 4 months before the fall of Babylon, the Medes and Persian have already conquered most of the territory. Today we know it as Iraq, and we can see a lot of it today. Nabonidus had already built a royal palace in Timnah. He wasn't living in Babylon. Belshazzar, his son, was. We also know about this particular banquet hall. It's an underground cavern. You saw in the Persian war crisis that Saddam Hussein and his top military experts literally had giant caverns built below the ground, and they had protected themselves from any possible bomb attack. There is a similar thing in ancient Babylon. In fact, many people believe that Saddam Hussein got his ideas from ancient Babylon. But below the ground was this gigantic banquet hall. And being in the confines of the city of Babylon, they were thinking that they were protected from it all. Now, 4 months before Babylon fell in the event of Daniel 5, the Medes and Persians had attacked and, in fact, had conquered most of the cities and villages around Babylon. You see a little indication of what's happening here when he gives a feast for 1,000 of his lords. What were 1,000 of his lords doing in Babylon? Many people believe that they have now all retreated to Babylon. They are not out running the provinces as they were supposed to. They are in Babylon for a great feast. Now they're protecting themselves. And we know from history that there was enough food in ancient Babylon to last over 20 years. You say, well, what about water? Babylon was built over the Euphrates River. And the Euphrates River flows right through the city. So they had access to water continually. They literally believed that they could withstand any kind of attack from any nation in the world. Although the Persians and Medes had conquered all the towns around them, they are now retreating into the city of Babylon and believing they can't touch them. They'll outlast their siege and eventually come out to show their power. But it's worse than that. You see, Belshazzar was 14 years old when he knew about the image of Nebuchadnezzar. He knew that there was a prophecy that Babylon would fall, which had been given by a Jewish man. He knew all about it. And it is my opinion, now conclusion time, that what we have here in Daniel 5 is a man who is trying to show that he does not believe the prophecy and that it will never occur. He's showing his distaste for it, and he's treating it as though it is ridiculous. Nobody will ever conquer Babylon. And to prove it, we're going to have a giant feast in spite of the Medo-Persian siege all around us. We're going to have a ball here tonight. Let's live it up. It's party time, and nobody can touch us. You know, I think that philosophy still exists today. Eat, drink, and be merry. The Christians are not right. There is no future to worry about. It's only this life, so you might as well enjoy it. And Belshazzar, even to emphasize the point, brings out, instead of all the vessels from all the empires they have conquered, they could have brought out anything. They chose the Jewish ones. Why did they choose the Jewish ones? Because they knew about the prophecy. And he knew that Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Jerusalem and brought it all to Jerusalem. That is the only time Israel has ever been conquered by a foreign power like that and taken away captive. Interesting that the Romans wanted to take many of them captive but couldn't do it. As you know the story of Masada, they wouldn't allow them to take anybody captive. But it's interesting as you look at this whole story, Belshazzar is rebelling against the God who made the prophecy. He is not believing the prophecy will come true. Babylon will never fall. You find that throughout Babylonian literature, by the way, that Babylon will never fall. It is the eternal city. It'll live forever. The corruption of Belshazzar is amazing. Well, how did they do it? In the Bible, you have this feast being recorded and what God did. That is not recorded in ancient history. What's recorded in ancient history is all during the feast, the Medes and Persians were doing something. They were damming up the Euphrates River. just a little north of the city, they were piling in tons of dirt and trying to just shift the river just a hair. It was a big river. It was a massive project, but they had thousands of people working on it. And they shoved all this dirt into the river, and it literally caused the river Euphrates to be rechanneled just a little bit. What happened is it caused the river to go down at the point at which it flowed into the city. So all the soldiers were able, walking through the low level of the river, ducking under the moat, they were able to crawl into that city. History records that before Belshazzar could call anybody to help him, they had already surrounded them, had already killed everybody who were the guards watching the gates, and all of them were standing in the banquet hall with 1,000 of the lords and this mass of concubines and wives, and they slaughtered them and killed Belshazzar as well. In one night, in 539 BC, Babylon fell. Well, let's take a look at the change of attitude in Belshazzar's life. In verses 5 to 9, there are three factors. One are the fingers that wrote on the wall. Now, I don't know about you, but I have not seen this myself. I have a feeling that if on the wall up here some fingers all of a sudden came out and started writing, a lot of us would be deeply concerned. Just the fingers of a man's hand appeared and started writing on the plaster of the wall. The king saw the part of the hand that wrote. You see, it was the fingers that wrote on the wall that started to change his attitude. You know, back in ancient Egypt, in the plagues of Egypt, even those magicians of Egypt, when they saw what God could do, they said, "This is the finger of God." When God gave the Ten Commandments, you remember he wrote them with his own finger. In a spectacular display to the man Moses as he saw a revelation of the power of God. What I'm trying to say is that our attitudes always change when we see the finger of God. And he may do it a number of ways, but God will show us that he's in charge. One of the factors was the fingers that wrote on the wall. Number two was the fear that he experienced himself. Verse 6, you all laughed at it, but you can identify with it. His countenance was changed, his thoughts troubled, the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. Back when I was in seminary, our professor of homiletics used to read that verse and say, that's what you'll feel like when you preach in front of a congregation for the first time. The joints of your hips seem loose and the knees are knocking against each other. But look at the third factor, and that's the failure of the wise men to know what was happening in verse 7 and 8. They didn't know. He even promised them everything. He promised to clothe them with purple, which is a sign of royalty, a chain of gold around the neck, which only the king can give you, and he'll be the third ruler in the kingdom next to Belshazzar and Father Nabonidus. It's hard to believe that he made these promises, but he's scared to death. Now in verse number 10, we have the counsel of the queen about Daniel. Isn't this interesting? The queen walks in. I like the way the Bible presents it. The queen. That's the way it starts out. Dun, ta-da-da. The queen. Because of the words of the king and his lords, comes to the banquet hall. She wasn't in there initially. And she comes and says, O king, live forever. I thought about that. If this is a real good marriage, that's not a bad idea. The wives come home and say, O king, live forever. I kind of like the sound of it. Well, this is a little more interesting than meets the eye, and I'll tell you why. The queen is the wife, the widow of Nebuchadnezzar. You say, you're kidding. No. It was well known in the ancient world that in order to establish your authority, that a son and even a grandson will marry his mother or his grandmother in order to publicly declare his authority in front of all the people. It was a common custom, it was done all the time. The woman is the widow of Nebuchadnezzar, whom Nabonidus, by the way, married. And this is her son, Belshazzar. What an interesting story. It gets more fascinating as you go on. There's a lot of details we know from history that we don't know in this passage. The basic message she has is, don't worry, call Daniel. That's the basic message. You say, well, why didn't Belshazzar know about Daniel? And where has Daniel been all this time? We really don't know. because of the change of monarchs and the trouble they had back after the death of Nebuchadnezzar, a lot of Bible students and scholars believe that Daniel was sort of set aside for a while. Nobody paid any attention to him. They had too much trouble in the kingdom. For 6 years, they didn't know who was in power, and finally Nabonidus takes over, and he hasn't really thought much about Daniel, but the queen never forgot him. The queen remembered what happened. The queen remembered what happened to her husband. She could hardly forget Daniel. Now, Daniel's an old man. He's an old man. He's no spring chicken anymore. But he's saying whatever's on his heart that was given to him from the Lord. And I love what he did. Let's take a look at the comments of the king to Daniel first in verse 13 to 16. Kind of interesting, Belshazzar, he would have known about his father's incident back in Daniel chapter 2 when he was 14 years old. Now he's much older. So he's kind of recalling a lot of things. The first thing he does is he reminded Daniel of his background. It's a put down. Verse 13, are you that Daniel who was one of the captives from Judah? Hold it, everybody. There's a lot of interesting things in this story, as I said. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 48. Chapter 2, verse 48. In verse 48, it says, then the king, after Daniel had interpreted the vision of the golden image, the king did what? He promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts, made him ruler of the whole province of what? Babylon. What was the name that Nebuchadnezzar gave to Daniel? Belteshazzar. Sounds very close, doesn't it, to Belshazzar. Now I want to put the story together. There is a possibility, we don't know for sure, but trying to put some history together with the Bible, that what we have here is something like the situation of Moses in Egypt, where the daughter of Pharaoh was training him to be Pharaoh, and Thutmosis was really angry at him and was the king who wanted to get back at him. You have somewhat of a similar situation for some reason that we're not really sure about. Belshazzar was not on his father's best list. And the grandfather didn't think too much of the kid. And so apparently he's made Daniel what this man should have been, and even gives him the name Belteshazzar. Now, we're drawing a lot of conclusions we can't really prove. But it is interesting as you look at the story. Because the man said, are you one of the captives of Judah? Wait a minute. He knew about Daniel being promoted to being the ruler over what? The same city that he's ruling over now. Province of Babylon. Interesting little sideline to the story. In fact, turn to chapter 3. Verse 30, it wasn't just Daniel, but it was his three friends. It says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar was very gracious to these men, these Jewish men. And he had honored them and promoted them. And Belshazzar saw them as a threat. He's paid no attention to them for years. Hasn't given him the time of day. And then when he is confronted by the widow, mother, who's queen of all, she comes in great pomp and circumstance, it seems, as the text presents it. Then he immediately tries to make Daniel aware that he doesn't want, really, him to be there, but his mother wanted him to call him, and by the way, you're only one of the captives. So that's the first thing he did. Secondly, when you look at the comments of the king to Daniel, he referred to what he had heard about him. Verse 14. It says, I have heard of you. Now, that is, I mean, can you imagine Daniel as an old man standing there looking at this guy? I know all about you. Daniel had his job. And Daniel's looking at him, a very old man, and he's saying, oh, I've heard of you. Sure. I hope you're getting in the spirit of this text. He said, I heard of you that the Spirit of God, again, it may be plural gods, the Hebrew is a plural word, and it may not be capital G here, but the spirit of the gods would represent more his paganistic heart. That the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. I brought in all these other guys, they couldn't cut it. Verse 16, but I've heard of you. You give interpretations, explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll clothe you with purple, put a chain of gold around your neck, and you'll be the third ruler in the kingdom. Daniel should have said, son, I've already had your job. You can take it and shove it. He didn't say that. You know? But I love the spirit of Daniel here. So what the king does is he reminds him of his background to put him down. He refers to what he had heard about him, which is really setting it up. He reviews the circumstances of how the wise men had failed him. And then he reasons with him by making some remarkable promises that he had just done earlier. As if he could impress him? Come on. Let's look at the content now of Daniel's answer to the king. Beginning at verse 17, it involves four things. One, he refused to accept any gifts. That's what I call integrity. How about you? Right off the bat, he said, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. I don't need them and I don't want them. My ministry is not for sale. Powerful point. Secondly, he not only refused to accept any gifts, he reminded him, interestingly, of what had happened to his father. He is not going to let him get off the hook. He's not just going to give him the interpretation. He reminded him of what happened to his father. In verses 18 to 21, he reviews the story, which consisted of the following points. Daniel makes the point that his prestige came from the Lord. Verse 18. The Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your ancestor, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. That's how he got to be the head of gold of that image. God did it. All position in life comes from the Lord. Did you know that? No matter what the means of putting you there. His prestige came from the Lord. Secondly, he said his power over others was the result of what the Lord gave him. Verse 19. Because of the majesty that he, the Most High God, gave him, people would tremble in fear before him. God did that. Third, Daniel, in reminding him of what happened, mentioned his pride led to his downfall. Verse 20, when his heart was lifted up, his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly crown and they took his glory from him. What caused your ancestor to fall was his pride. Can you see Belshazzar listening to this story? I mean, he's not dumb. He is a little drunk, but he's listening to this story and realizing what the punchline is going to be. It was pride, Daniel said, this old man looking at him, knowing that Belshazzar could have him executed. It was pride that caused your ancestor Nebuchadnezzar to lose his throne. Do you think God's going to be any different with you? And his punishment was designed to bring him to God, according to Daniel in verse 21. He was driven from the sons of men, his heart made like all this, till what? Till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. When God punishes, it was designed to bring him to God. So what we have so far in the content of Daniel's answer to the king is he refused to accept any gifts, he reminded him of what happened to his father, and third, he then rebuked Belshazzar for his pride and his paganism in verse 22 and 23. I would put at least three things there in his rebuke. One, he failed to learn from his father's example. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. You know, when we read the stories in the Bible about what happened to people, we are accountable for that information. The Bible warns us in 1 Corinthians 10 that all these things were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the world have come. We're supposed to pay attention, and the text says, take heed lest you fall. Belshazzar, you knew all this. You haven't snowed me at all. You knew every bit of this, but you didn't humble your heart. Would God say that to people here in our audience tonight? You know a lot of things from the Bible that should have told you differently, but you have not humbled your heart. And did you think that your pride you could get away with? God is going to judge you for that. If you won't humble yourself, God is going to humble you. And that's the basic message. He failed to learn from his father's example. Secondly, he followed false gods. Even though he knew Nebuchadnezzar had turned to the Lord God and had made a decree that only the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. But Belshazzar didn't listen. He followed false gods, which verse 23 points out. Gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which don't see or hear or speak or any of that. And the third thing I'd say about his rebuke, he not only failed to learn from his father's example and followed false gods instead of the living Lord, he forgot who is in control. The last part of verse 23 says, "And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways you have not glorified." Hey, folks, listen to me. You're only one breath away from eternity. You know that? The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord can withdraw his breath anytime he wants to, and our body will return to the dust. He holds your breath in his hand. What happened to Belshazzar? He forgot who's in control. Have we forgot who's in control? God rules in all the affairs of men. Sometimes you say, I don't see God rule. God is ruling. He's controlling all events. The Bible says that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. In Romans 8:28. In Romans 11:36, it says, "From him are all things. Through him are all things. Unto him shall be all things." Everything, Ephesians 1:11 says, all things are worked after the counsel of his will. God is in charge. There isn't anything happening in your life or mine that isn't a part of God's plan. We are buffeted for our own faults and mistakes, and yet God knows about it, and it's a part of his plan. God hopes, I'm sure, that we all learn immediately, but God knows that we will not. God knows about our rebellion. God knows about our pride. God knows about our stubbornness. God knows how often we ignore him and neglect him. But all of that is still known to God and still a part of his plan. I think of that sometimes and it blows me away. God knows everything that goes on, and it's all a part of him who rules over all. Man, he does whatever he pleases. It's a miracle any of us are still sitting here breathing. In fact, just to practice, why don't you take a deep one and say thank you. He forgot who was in control. One other thing, when you look at the content of Daniel's answer, he not only refused to accept any gifts and reminded him of what happened to his father and rebuked him for his pride and paganism, but he also revealed the meaning of the words on the wall, and he saved that for the last. It was almost like in the course of the conversation, he would have loved to have heard Belshazzar say, "Oh, I need to get right with God." But there was none of that. So he brings the interpretation. We have the following in verse 25. "Many, many tekel upharsin." You say, but in verse 28, it's peres, not upharsin. Don't panic. The word "you" is the word "and." Peres is simply a plural of pharsin. No problem at all. "Many, many" is repeated twice for emphasis. It's Aramaic, these words. "Many, many tekel" is a very close derivative of the word shekel in Hebrew. "Many" is the word to number. It's in the past participle form. Excuse me for referring to it, but it's important because it means it's already done. And it's repeated twice for emphasis. So what Daniel is saying is, no matter what you do now, it's all over. "Many, many. All that you have done and said has been counted and numbered by God." May I remind all of us that every act you have ever done, every word you have ever said, God has numbered. All the hairs of your head are numbered. All the days of your life are numbered. All the tears that you were shed in your life are numbered and in his bottle. The Bible has wonderful things to say about how God is recording everything that we have ever done or said. Now that can be a wonderful thought in the sense of our security in the Lord. It can be an awesome thought if you're not walking with the Lord. You haven't fooled God at all. He's counted them all. It's like God is the great accountant. The Bible even says in the judgment, he's going to reward us according to what we have done. And he's been keeping records. That's what the Bible says. Numbered, numbered. It's all over. There's no hope. It's already been counted and it's finished. The word tekel, related again to the Hebrew word shekel, it's referring to a weight. It was a weight system, a bartering system used in the ancient world for coinage and for bartering of products. And it means to weigh. And it's like Belshazzar is in this giant scale and God has weighed him and found him not measuring up. Boy, aren't you glad for our Lord Jesus Christ? He jumped in the scale with us, made it balance right. I set you in the scale and you don't measure up. It's all over. Eupharsin or Perez is the word to divide, also to break. And it's a play on the word Persians. It's a play on word. Perez. They couldn't help but hear that. And Daniel made it very clear when he said the kingdom has been divided and it's going to be given to the Medes and Persians. It's going to be exactly the way God said. It's going to be a twofold division of the present empire. Medes and Persians both will be involved here. And that's exactly what happened. So let's look finally at the consequences that God brought. Verse 29. Then Belshazzar gave the command. This is interesting. And they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Folks, I was not there. I don't have a video of it. I'm not sure this is accurate, but I can see this old man, Daniel, while they're doing this to him, just going. Can't you see what's happening? Belshazzar is saying, Hey, wasn't that great, guys, what we heard? Okay, bring out the purple robe, put a chain on his neck. Look, if he really believed it, he wouldn't be doing that. He promoted him, said, he'll be third ruler in the kingdom. Hey, have a drink on us, old man. When exactly did all the Medes and Persians break into the banquet hall? This is David's opinion. I've never been able to prove it from archaeology and the writings of the Babylonian Chronicles, but I tell you, I think it happened right at that moment. At that moment, the banquet hall doors were broken open, and to the astonishment of 1,000 lords and all their families and all these prostitutes and women and drunken people, into that hall come all of these Medes and Persians, and they start killing and slaughtering people. By the way, the Babylonian Chronicles said a special division ran straight for the upper platform upon which Belshazzar would have been sitting. They ran straight for it to get him first. And a division killed him. Can you imagine being Daniel standing there watching this? It's incredible. What are the consequences? One, Daniel was rewarded, but it meant nothing to him. It was a part of the sovereignty of God, though. And I'll tell you why. Guess who's going to allow the people of God to leave captivity and go back to the land? The same man who ruled over the entire Persian kingdom, who had some understudies doing the conquest of Babylon. But this man, one of the most wonderful men in all of history, whom the Bible even indicates as a believer in the Lord God of Jehovah, Cyrus, the king of Persia, is going to allow the Jews to go back. Well, who do you think influenced him? Here's this old man, Daniel. I don't know what he said. What did he say to all those guys in there? Hi. I mean, what did he say? Hey, you guys were right on time, just like the prophecy said. I mean, what did he say? I don't know. But I know this, that Daniel's influence was powerful. And God used him once again for an honor he didn't want. That's obvious in a story. He could care nothing about it. And all the mocking of Belshazzar never moved his heart. But he was made third ruler in the kingdom. And God used him again in his plan. You know, no matter where you and I land, folks, God has a plan and he has a purpose and he will use us for his glory. Daniel was rewarded and Belshazzar was removed. You know, it's interesting, in the Babylonian Chronicles, they mark the date. It was October 13th, 539 B.C., the day Babylon fell. It fell in one night. And the third consequence is that Babylon was replaced by another kingdom in fulfillment of prophecy. Turn to Isaiah chapter 47. I told you this was a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Let's take a look at it. Isaiah 47, verse 9. We know from verse 1 of chapter 47 that we're talking about Babylon. It says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. He's talking about the judgment of Babylon, the prophet Isaiah. Verse 5 said, you'll no longer be called the lady of kingdoms, etc. Look down at verse number 9. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. Yes, folks, it happened in one single day. And that prophecy was fulfilled. Isaiah 47, verse 9. What can we learn from this story? One, we learn once again about the sovereignty of God. In some ways, I think we should make the theme of Daniel the sovereignty of God, that God rules in all the affairs of men. That's number one lesson. God is in charge, and don't you ever forget it. God is in control, and all things are being worked according to His great plan and purpose, and right on schedule. God is never late with anything, and He knows just when and where all events will happen and occur. He knows that in your life and in mine. He's in total charge. The day of your death is a divine appointment. All the days that God intended for you to live has already been settled, so relax. You say, well, could you give me any advance information? No. God knows you couldn't handle it. That's why He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's so much trouble coming, you couldn't handle it if you had advanced knowledge. God says, relax and trust me and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What do I learn? The sovereignty of God. He's in control. Number two, what do I learn? I learn about the danger of pride again. Pride can think that what God has said will not take place. You read something about, you know what the Bible says, but you think that you can get away with what you're doing, even though you know the Bible says differently. That's what pride's all about. Pride thinks that what God said will not happen. It's very presumptuous. The Bible says in Psalm 19, 14, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins, presuming on the grace and plan of God. Don't ever do that. What do I learn from this story? I learned that one of the greatest needs in our life is to humble ourselves before the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. The third thing I learned is that there are consequences to our actions. We will not get away with anything. Were it not for our Lord Jesus Christ bearing our pain and guilt and suffering on the cross, all of us would be in hell. All of us would be Belshazzar. I thank God for His wonderful mercy. I look at that drunken orgy, and I read what God says in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 6 that we heard earlier tonight. Such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The consequences are going to come. You either turn to the Lord Jesus Christ who bore your consequences, or you're going to experience them at the judgment of God. What else do I learn? I learn from this story to remember what has happened in the past and to apply it in my present. Belshazzar's problem, he knew how God worked. He saw what God did in his dad's life, but he did not learn from it. And I pray from this story that all of us will understand that everything that's been written is for our admonition and learning. What has happened in the past and to other people is something we need to learn from and to apply in our life now. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we are amazed at the accuracy of Scripture at times. A story like this that was laughed at many years ago, criticized because of its lack of historical accuracy, we now know is more accurate than anything that's ever been written about this time. How we thank you. And Lord, I realize in this story that there's a serious message to all of us about pride. Sometimes we think that events and time is in our hands, not in yours. God, teach us differently. Help us to see that you're the God that controls it all. that our next breath is held by you. Teach us, Lord, to walk in humility and brokenness before you. Pride is such a terrible thing, and you hate it, and it destroys us. God, teach us. Help us to learn. And God, we cannot help but think of Daniel through all of this. Lord, give us that kind of integrity and character. A man who would not compromise, a man who could not be bought, a man who proclaimed the truth of God in the midst of a very hostile and pagan environment. God, help us to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.